Anyway, I have good news for you today. Who could use a little good news? Well, if you've got a Bible, turn in it to Psalm 23. How many know Psalm 23? Some of you don't even need to open your Bibles to Psalm 23. I could just have you get up here and you'd say it from memory. It's one of the most famous, probably the most quoted psalm at funerals. And no, this is not going to be like a funeral today. And I had to think probably, I can't tell you how many times I've preached on it because it comes up in a lot of different topics. And namely, in this series that we've been in for a few weeks called The Names of the Lord, there is, depending on how you translate it now, there is one of the names of the Lord. And I say that because, you know, the Old Testament was written in the Hebrew language, and Hebrew is one step up from hieroglyphics. And we don't even particularly know, because so much time passed between when the vowels were written down, we're not even sure how to pronounce most of these words. But there are people that claim that they know exactly how it is. But the beginning of Psalm 23 says what? What is the beginning? The Lord is my shepherd. And so the word is not in Hebrew. And what it is, that first line is just two words. It's Yahweh Ro'i, which means the Lord shepherds me. So it's like it's a verb. The second word is a verb. Ra'ah means to look after sheep. So ra, like in yira, means to watch. But ra'ah means to look after sheep. And ro'i means he's my sheep looker after. He's the one who shepherds me. And so years ago, I noticed that, and it's not wrong to say the Lord is my shepherd. Just like last week, the Lord is my stone. That's a completely accurate way to translate it. But if you'd like to, you can also say the first line of this psalm is the Lord my shepherd. And it's just as a proclamation of faith. He's not just a shepherd. He is my shepherd, and he's the one that shepherds me. And so I have my own version, by the way. So here's the word in this old Paleo-Hebrew script. That's the name Yahweh. You read them from right to left. There's just four consonants, Y-H-W-H, Yahweh. We think that's the best guess of how to pronounce that word. And the word today is Ro'i. And the last part, the Yod at the end of it, means he's mine. And so this is the name for this morning, and I want to just read this psalm, and you may have it memorized in King James, or may have it memorized in NIV. This is the MCV. This is the Mike Cook version. But just read it with me, would you? Sometimes, by the way, in my devotions, I like to mix it up and read through the Bible in a different translation, just so that I hear different things than I've always heard. And there are a lot of good translations, and it just makes things fresh. So read it with me, would you? Yahweh Ro'i, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the restful waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of, he leads me in the right paths for his name's sake. And so we say he leads me in paths of righteousness. It sounds very spiritual. And really, it's so much of this, every line in this section is an explanation of what it means that the Lord is my shepherd. And every one of them is an explanation of how does that work its way out. And it's when I start going down the wrong path, he leads me in the right one. And so it says in verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no harm, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And so we're underneath his care. And the rod and the staff, there are so many theories, and I hate to tell you, because so many of you have taught this in Sunday school, you can probably get up here and correct what I'm going to say about it, because everybody that has ever taught has taught on this passage sooner or later. The word shadow of death is a fingerprint for me from the time of Hezekiah, and there's a couple of other ones, but it's Tsal Malouet, it's one word. And it was this idea that even though I go through that point where I think that I'm almost gonna die, even at that bleakest moment, you don't let me go. I could walk through the worst situation in my life and still you are with me. By the way, I've mentioned that before, didn't I? With me? That's one of those Hezekiah terms too, because the prophets were reminding Hezekiah that no matter what he goes through, the Lord is going to be on his side. How many are grateful that the Lord is with us today? Then it ends like this. It says, you prepare a table in my presence before my enemies. And so, you remember I said that's what makes it a royal psalm, because ordinary people don't have enemies. I say, not. You say, I do, Pastor Mike. I said, no, those are IRS agents. They're not your enemies. Only a king has enemies, because only a king is in charge of a nation. You know what I'm saying? And then he says, my cup overflows. Or you anoint my head with oil. That also makes it a royal psalm, because who gets anointed is the king by the priest. So he's anointed to be able to lead. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of Yahweh to the end of my days. And we could say forever. For you and me, we think about how we're going to spend eternity with the Lord in heaven. And it's about that too. But in Old Testament theology, the word meant more like for as long as I've got breath in my lungs, eternally he's going to be with me. And so there are all these great royal references. And during the time of Hezekiah, when he was responsible for uniting the all 12 tribes, it's where we get a lot of our great Christmas passages. Like when he gives the name of the Lord as Emmanuel. First, it was a prophecy about Hezekiah. And it's not that he was God with us, but his name meant God with us. So it was a theophoric name, they call it. So your name has to do with something in praise of the Lord. But man, when that passage got applied to Jesus when he was born, it blew our minds, because it meant something completely different now, right? Because even more, it wasn't just the name, but now it was who Jesus actually was. He was God with us. And so there are layers to this. If it's in the time of Hezekiah, Hezekiah is always doing two things. He's always looking back to David, and he's always looking forward to the time of Christ. And so the Holy Spirit in him is reaching out. And why was David important? Because David, during those Middle Kingdom years in the nation of Israel, David was like King Arthur in England. He was more than just a historical king. He was like the very heart and soul of what it meant to be an Israelite. And so every king, by the way, all the way down through Judah, that's why it's so important that every king was descended from Judah. It's why it's important in the Gospels that even Jesus is descended from the line of Judah. Because every king that reigns on the throne of Israel is a child of David, is a son of David. And so when the prophecies come about Jesus at Christmas time, it's because he's a son of David. And so Hezekiah is reaching back to this to say, just like David was the southern king that united all the tribes, now you, Hezekiah, are going to be that king. And because you are that example, now we get a little bit of a sense of what it means to be the shepherd of us. And it's why so often Jesus is referred to in the Gospels as a shepherd. In fact, refers to himself as the good shepherd. How many know that Jesus was the good shepherd? And so all of these things tie together. You think, isn't it interesting how all of these different stories tie together? And I said, that's not quite the right. What it is that all of these are the same story. One long story stretched over human history. And it began with David watching his sheep. And it ended up with Jesus watching after you and me. It's all a part of the heart of the Lord revealing himself to us as our great shepherd. You know, what's so cool about the people in the ancient times too is a lot of them had watched sheep. How many have ever watched sheep in this place? Everything I know about sheep I've learned from my wife. She grew up on a farm. I grew up in the suburbs. We're like Donnie and Marie. She's a little bit country and I'm a little bit rock and roll. Some of you remember those people. But I've had to learn almost all of it from her. Tell me about a sheep. And when she first got saved and they started reading passages about the Lord being our shepherd, we're sheep, she did not take it as a compliment. She said, sheep are dumb. They're really dumb. The reason they need a shepherd is because they're so dumb. And so here we have all of these passages, and I just want to read some Old Testament and New Testament about what it means to have Jesus as my shepherd, as your shepherd, what it means to have him in our hearts. So when, let me finish up that analogy if I can, and then I'll get into it. So I like analogies for some reason, but in Old England, when King Edward came along and began to establish the nation of England, and it's not like it began with him, but he was really the first uniter and the king. He went back to the old stories. He went back to King Arthur and all of the stories about King Arthur and what King Arthur stood for. And he adopted all of those things. In fact, he found out, you remember King Arthur had a round table, so that all the knights that sat around the table, everyone was an equal and nobody sat at the head. And so in every town, when Edward would go and host another council to try to unite these people, hundreds of years after King Arthur would have lived, in every one of those towns, he built a round table. And he had these sessions. So what is he saying? He's saying, because the heart of King Arthur is still alive in us. And he was also one that was going to sit on that throne. So friends, I'm here to tell you that the heart of David was the heart of all of the kings of Israel. And it's the heart of Jesus, our Lord. And so we learn from these old passages, like Psalm 23, the great shepherd psalm. That's what it means to have Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And the first thing is that he guides my path. He guides my path. And so raise your hand if you've ever taught on this psalm in Sunday school. So you all have your own 3 points that you're going to come up to. Every time I teach it, there's 3 different points. So one of them is, what does a shepherd do? He leads us and he guides us. He leads us into green pastures. He makes us to lie down by restful waters. He leads us in the right paths. And so there is this picture of a shepherd, and there is no more intimate picture than a shepherd and their sheep. You can't be a shepherd from a high tower. You can't be a shepherd even from inside of your house. That's why in the story of Jesus, and by the way, this is no mere coincidence, that when Jesus was born, the Gospel of Luke begins the story by saying, and in the same country there were shepherds abiding in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. That's a prophetic part of the story. Because what we're to see is that now King David's legacy is coming alive and being fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Isaiah, way back in the Old Testament, he talks about the heart of the Lord like this. He says, he tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and he carries them close to his heart. He gently leaves those that have young. And so over the years, people have made the analogy of why doesn't the Lord reveal himself as a cowboy? Nothing wrong with cowboys. First of all, that's from Western United States. It wouldn't have made much sense if they said the Lord is a cowboy back in the Old Testament. But the analogy is this. A cowboy leads from behind. A shepherd leads from in front. A cowboy drives the cattle along, right, with loud shouts and a crack of a whip. A shepherd walks out in front. He just goes and takes a walk, and the sheep follow him. And so a shepherd might, or cowboys might have dozens that are driving the herd, but a shepherd is one-on-one. And by the way, if you've done both and you say all of those are wrong, I grew up in the city, so I don't know. I just know this, that part of the metaphor we're supposed to get of the Lord being our shepherd is how intimate it is. Are you with me? Who agrees to accept my metaphor, even though it may not be correct or based in experience, that shepherding is something that's intimate. It's one-on-one. That shepherd knows each sheep by name. And most of this I get from what Jesus told me about sheep. And so in John chapter 10, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. Are you with me? So this is the picture of it. I'll go all the way back to David, who was watching after his father's sheep, right? That's where he found him. Samuel says to Jesse, he says, don't you have any other sons? Because the Holy Spirit had told no to all of the older sons. And he says, yes, there's one left. His name's David, and he's out looking after the sheep. Those are prophetic lines in the stories, by the way, friends. Every line in those stories is supposed to be telling us something. Why is it significant that David was watching after the sheep? Because that's the kind of king the Lord wanted. One with the shepherd's heart. And the Lord knew he could trust David on the throne of Israel because he could trust him with his father's sheep. How many are with me so far? I don't have anything original to you say, Pastor Mike, I know all this stuff, right? I didn't claim that I had anything original to tell you today. I'm just playing the oldies. Sometimes that's what we need. Anybody say amen? Amen. My wife's an amazing cook. Every once in a while, she watches something on looks up something on Cooking Channel, and she can make it, and it tastes way better than what they were eating online, I promise you. It's amazing. And sometimes she just plays the classics. Sometimes the kids will say, they always get birthday dinner, right? What do you want, Vernon? Taquitos. Mom, I want your taquitos. And she makes her famous taquitos. And how many know, whatever the case is, whether it's new or old, I have no problem eating it. I have never said no. I am not a complainer about my food. I was raised to be very, I'm a missionary kid. If it's edible, I will eat it. And so I'm just here to tell you once again that the Lord is our shepherd. And as long as you've got him in his life, you don't have anything to worry about. And if you want to be used by the Lord, take his example. You know, I said, Molly, I should have her come up and tell you what it's like to raise lambs. I'll just tell you what I heard while I was paying attention to some of her stories. And what are you laughing at, brother? I mean, you're supposed to back me up here, Abel. So Molly says during lambing season that they have what they call bummer lambs. And so not only are lambs not that bright, but they're not always that loyal to their babies. So when it's calving season, and oftentimes they have twins. In fact, that's normal to have twins, and they have babies. And every once in a while, one just doesn't turn out quite right. Or for some reason, the mom rejects it and leaves it out there. So during lambing season, you have to look after them. That's why some people think that the birth of Jesus happened in the spring, because that's when lambing season is. I don't really know or care what season it was. But so every once in a while, there would be a bummer lamb. You'd go out and you'd find this little brand new baby lamb out there in the middle of the field, and she would take it in. So Molly, I've got cute pictures of Molly when she was a preteen and a young teenager, just laying on the couch with the little lamb laying on her, feeding it with a bottle. Isn't that cute? And then going running with one. She had one named Rose Lips, and I don't even want to know how she got that name, but what? She ate blackberries. Isn't that cute? Would you say it together? Oh, that's so cute. And she took care of these lambies and, you know, named them and then ate them eventually. I only can assume. Oh, I don't know if that part's true or not. Did you? But she raised these poor little lambs and took care of them. There's a metaphor coming here. Because now, just over the last couple of years, you know, in Foursquare, they asked her to oversee most of the churches in Oregon for Foursquare. And so, like last Friday, she drove down with my son, drove down all the way down to Burns to introduce them to their new pastor. And she cares. And I listened to her on the phone, and she just cares for these councils, and she cares for these pastors, and she cares for people just like she cares for her family. And I just thought, you know where she learned that? Looking after those little lambs. There is an example here, friends, that is so tender, because many of us, you have people that you take care of too. Maybe it's just the person you're sitting next to. They're your little lamb, right? Making sure they're not in trouble and making sure they don't go astray. But some of you are looking after kids or grandkids. Some of you are looking after elderly parents. Some of you are just looking after one of your neighbors, you know, but God has given us an incredible example of how we, not only are we sheep, but we can also be shepherds. We can look after people. We can check in on them. We can take care of them. How many know there are way too many people in this church for one shepherd to take care of them all? And so we become like an army of shepherds looking after one another. And then Peter says, and then when the chief shepherd comes, because he's the shepherd of us all, then we get that reward that's due us. And so the second thing that a shepherd does is he keeps me safe. And so this is the part where he says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Even though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I have no fear because you're protecting me. And how many know that when you're protecting somebody, anybody have to advocate? You know, sometimes we can get confused and think that And it is true, being a Christian means that we're nice. We're supposed to be patient, kind, all of those things that are part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. But that doesn't mean that we don't fight. That doesn't mean that we don't advocate. And if you have that heart of a shepherd, Jesus is your shepherd, and how many know he did incredible spiritual warfare on our behalf? He went all the way and lost his life for you and me. And sometimes we have to do that. Sometimes protecting others is protecting others is not always about being nice. One of my favorite stories, I'm going to go all the way back to David and connect it to Jesus again. One of my favorite part of the David story is when he goes out and he shows up at Saul's tent and he says, I'll go fight that giant and I'll go fight Goliath. And, you know, who is this Philistine to defy the armies of the living God? And Saul looks at him and he says, yeah, but you're just a little kid. And he says, yeah, I can do it. I killed a lion and I killed a bear. And so Saul says, oh, okay then. I always stop at that part of the story and say, where was this boy's mama? Because I doubt she would have been as okay with it. Obviously, this is a story written by men for men, right? Because they had no compunction. Yeah, okay, he seems eager. Might as well just send him out. But this is my favorite line. And I think this is a line from the Hezekiah thing, because it goes back over the whole emphasis about the lion and the bear. He says, your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. He even throws in there that he's uncircumcised, which is from the priestly layer, a really big deal. Make sure that you take care of business. But he says, listen, your servant has killed the lion and the bear, and this Philistine's going to be just like one of them. So how did God choose David? He knew he could trust David on the throne of Israel because he could trust David looking after the sheep. And he could trust David at fighting off that lion and fighting off that bear. How many know sometimes there's lions and bears that come after our kids? How many know there's lions and bears that sometimes come after our loved ones and come into our family? And we need to be gracious and nice. We don't need to be abrasive all the time. But there is a time and a place where a good shepherd stands up and does the tough thing. You know, over the years, and I wish I could tell you some of the stories. Some of you know some of the stories that I'm talking about, but I just have to speak in generalities. So I've been the pastor here for 30 years, and most of the time I get to be nice. Every once in a while, I have to be a shepherd. And that's hard, because I gotta tell you, most sheep don't understand when the shepherd, it just seems like all of a sudden the shepherd turned mean. And I said, oh, I'm not stopped being mean. I'm just looking after all the sheep. And every once in a while, I have to put my foot down, or I have to confront something that's unhealthy, or I have to deal with the situation. And it's hard. I have to tell you, all of my worst scars have not come from the devil, not come from people attacking my ministry. It's come from me having to step in front of a wolf attacking the flock. All of my worst scars. And I have some deep ones that you can't see. And I take them back to the Lord and I said, Lord, why is my eye still twitching like this? And it's because every once in a while, you have to step up and do something hard. When I was taking classes at the seminary at George Fox, there was a guy who was our librarian, really nice guy. And he had a golden retriever that sat next to him. I think it was a golden retriever. And he sat next to him, and I went and say hi to his dog, and he says, don't touch him. I'm like, whoa, is he gonna bite my hand? And he's like, no, he was just very protective of him. I said, well, what's the deal with the dog? And he said, well, you know, I used to be a pastor. And he says, and I'm not anymore. I work in a library, but this is my emotional support animal. And I just got to the point, at one point I had an emotional breakdown. And so it's just, I'm very protective of this dog. And I walked away just thinking, man, I know exactly what he means. I'm this close, you guys. I'm this close. Some days I'm just surprised that I'm still standing upright. But I wouldn't trade it for one minute. I wouldn't trade it for 1 minute. Because that's the assignment God gives us, is to look after one another. Amen. Amen. Oh, This wasn't even part of my notes or part of the point. But if you have something like that, I remember when Pastor Mike was mean years ago. Just stop and think. It just might be possible you don't know the whole story. And maybe there was more to it than you think. There's always more to it than the first report that you hear. Amen? But I got to promise. Listen, friends, there are some times that for the sake of your kids, you will have to. There are some times that it was Molly and I versus the entire, I just edited myself because we're going through some stuff with the school district in St. Helens right now, right? And I have been praying, and that wasn't even the point. Years and years ago, I sat down with our special education and principals and stuff, and Molly and I have been able to educate them quite a bit on how to deal with kids with special needs. And sometimes we've had to advocate with the hospital system. Yeah, sometimes we had to advocate with DHS over one of our adoptions that was taking too long. Now, I sat right across the street when Molly was away out of town. And so I went and represented when they were meeting finally with the DHS officers from two counties to try to finalize Vernon's adoption, which had taken like 2.5 years and it's not supposed to. And they said, Mike, I just want you to know the reason we're here today is the reason we've moved Vernon up to the top of the pile is because I have just a little bit of PTSD from Molly. Because every time they wouldn't get back, she would send another email and she would copy it to the head of DHS in Salem and to our state representative. And just so they know, she was fighting. You know what I mean? And they are so grateful. We're still friends with those people, but they're really glad that all of our adoptions are finalized. The point being that advocating and being a good shepherd isn't always about being nice. Are you with me? And so some of you don't have that problem. So that point wasn't for you because you advocate all the time. And his example teaches us to look after people other than ourselves. Not to just look after our own needs, but those needs of other people. And so what did Jesus tell us? He said this. He goes on to say, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. So let me ask you this. Somebody comes after your kids. Are you a good shepherd or are you the hired hand? Of course, I know the answer to that. We're the good shepherd, just like Jesus is our good shepherd. We don't replace him, but he's called us not just to look after our own needs, but also to the needs of others. Anybody say amen? And so I thought of this one line from the silly little movie. I don't even think it was the best kids movie when we were growing up. We've seen most of them because we raised all 6 of our kids now. The last one has turned 18. I'm done. Free at last. Free at last. And so this is a silly movie called Barnyard. I don't know if you ever saw it, but it was worth the whole movie just for this one line. Watch this.
Sit. And I'm sitting. Okay. First off, I don't even want to know who was on the other end of that phone. It was the Gophers, wasn't it?
Well,
I don't want to know. Was it the Gophers?
Here's...
I don't want to know. Why do you do this to me? How do you think that makes me look?
So this is about you.
Where were you this morning, Otis?
I was having a little fun. I mean, you should try it. It starts with a smile, then slowly builds and...
You promised to help me with the brush around the fence. You know it's coyote season.
Jeez, coyotes. I don't get it. What's the big deal? They're coyotes. Them tiny. Us big. What are they gonna do?
You have a lot to learn.
And you know what? I don't get the fence thing. It can't keep them out.
That fence defines our space. And as long as I'm still kicking, no animal will be harmed inside that fence.
That's what you do. You, okay? If you're trying to groom me to be the big leader, just give it up. It's not me, Pop. I mean, if I were in charge, things would be different. Every animal for himself. That's the way it should be.
Otis. A strong man stands up for himself. A stronger man stands up for others.
Oh, shoot. You know, I forgot my pen.
And your shift tonight?
I'll be there.
Otis, you're going to have to grow up one day. You
never be happy if you spend all your time goofing off.
No, just watch me.
You ever had to have one of those conversations with your teenagers? It's not all about you. And I'm picking on teenagers to you, but how many know sometimes it happens with adults too? Sometimes if we're not careful, we start off as little tiny babies and then we grow up to be big giant babies. And we still think that life is all about us, that the church is just all about us, that how am I going to get my needs met? And you know that even I can tell when I talk to somebody and they still talk about church as if they're a consumer. You know, I just come to get something from this place. I come to be fed. And we do. We come to get fed. We come to be encouraged. We come to be rejuvenated. But, you know, there was a transition in all of Jesus' discipleship with the 12. At some point, they came to him and they said, Jesus, you need to send these people home. We don't have enough food to give them. And Jesus looked at him and he said, you give them something to eat. Said, you give them something to eat. Don't send them home. He goes, the reason I'm investing in you is so that you can invest in others. How many are with me? The discipleship of Jesus Christ is never complete until you see it as your mission to continue on what Jesus did in you in the life of somebody else. That's what discipleship is all about. And so he has blessed us. Hasn't he blessed us? He feeds us. He cares about us. And now we do simple stuff like taking somebody a love basket. Somebody just might be at that point of desperation. Maybe it's just something that's a nice gesture. But I got to tell you, over the years, we've had so many testimonies of people that were just so overwhelmed. And by the way, don't get your expectation that this is going to happen to you today. But we've had people give their heart to the Lord on the front step of their house. We've had people that said, I didn't know what we were going to eat this next week. And we were just praying about it. And now you show up. And you just never know. And I pray too, by the way. We do love baskets once, sometimes twice a year. But you know, the love basket event doesn't have to be the last time you look after somebody. Anybody say amen? I love it. One year said, Pastor Mike, you know, we ran into one place and they said, you know, who's really hurting is our neighbor. And there wasn't another love basket. So we figured it out. What? We went to Safeway. We got another love basket. I said, man, what a great revelation, isn't it? That you figure out that you really do have more power to bless people than you think. If the Lord lays somebody on your heart, don't let it make you hesitate. You know, Molly is talking about almost 300 people at the reindeer run. I don't know if you know what that means, to volunteer for the reindeer run, to come and help out. Is that for us, the Senior Center Meals on Wheels program and the food bank, they feed thousands of people every year in our community. And the reindeer run is the number one funder of them. I don't know if you knew that. The senior center, even in the last couple of months, have had to lay people off and are volunteer only. And so our gift to them this year is going to be an enormous shot in the arm. Are you with me? And so you get to come and have fun and do the fun part and stuff. But think about how many lives we're going to be able to bless because we all pitch in together. Amen? Amen. Oh, hallelujah. I like first service. Some reason, second services, they're very nice people, but they're very quiet. I keep saying amen, and they're just like crickets out there. Crickets come to second service. I love those people. Don't think, if you're a regular second service people, don't tell the rest of them I said that, but I give them a hard time. And the last part is that he's going to lead me home. A shepherd never leaves the sheep out there. A shepherd always makes sure that they get all the way home. Jesus tells a parable about, he says, if you had 100 sheep and one of them wanders off, he goes, wouldn't you wander after that one and leave the 99 on the hill? The answer is yes. And then when you find it, he takes him and puts him on his shoulders and he says to all his neighbors, come rejoice with me because I found my one lost sheep. And friends, he's not just talking about him looking after us, but he's talking about us looking after each other as well. We have a shepherd who's with us in our time of need. And because he's our great shepherd, he's given us more power than we even realize to be a blessing in somebody's life, to look after somebody. I love it when somebody says, hey, Pastor Mike, where's that one guy that sits next to me every Sunday? And I said, I'm not quite sure. And so they give him a call. They said, hey, I didn't see you there. That's why I kind of think it's funny that people are creatures in habit. Is there anybody that breaks that rule? You like to sit in a different chair every Sunday? Anybody like that? See, I'm a creature of variety. Nobody raised their hand. You're sitting in the exact same chair. And boy, heaven help the person that comes and steals your chair. If you get there, you say, wow, you just messed up my whole Sunday. Because this is my spot. But one of the things I think is cool about that is if one of your buddies isn't there, you know it. You say, hey, I didn't see him there this morning. And so give him a call. See how they're doing. Maybe they're sick or maybe there's something going on in their life. And you might just be that answer. Psalm 78 is this great psalm about how David was an example to the present king. And it sounds like it's talking about David, and it is. But this is like a prophecy about David saying to Hezekiah, or the king of Judah, this is what you're to be like. It says, and he chose David his servant, and he took him from the sheep pens, from tending the sheep he brought to him, to be the shepherd of his people Jacob, of Israel, his inheritance. And David what? Shepherded them with the integrity of heart and with skillful hands. He led them. Oh, man, I've often thought about that when I was overseeing pastor. I said, this is a great passage for not just pastors, but for spiritual leaders. Anybody's in charge and think we need two things to be a great leader, right? We need integrity of heart and we need skillful hands. We need a heart that's in the right place. But then we also need to work on our skills. What is it going to take to do this? What is the education that we're going to need to accomplish this goal? But he's given us an example on how to be there in a time of need when someone needs us, that we can reach out. You know, this is an interesting series. Don't you just love the rain on there? I'll never forget. One Sunday I got so loud it was 90 decibels. We measured it. And hopefully it won't be like that. So I'll finish up. But, you know, one of the stories that I was thinking of, just because we had an election season again, and I, for one, have been encouraged, and maybe I'm just optimistic, but I, for one, have been encouraged. I've been talking to my friends that are Democrats, and they're doing okay, and my friends that are Republicans, they're really doing okay. And but I'm just so hopeful and looking forward to a season when we can just be friends, where we can just be brothers or sisters. Isn't that something? And I said this a couple of weeks ago. I think that we even have an opportunity that to even bind up some of the leftover wounds from COVID and from all of those riots that happened and through all of that stuff that happens. And so whether or not you're person one, we can have a renewed peace. I was really, really encouraged to see President Biden inviting incoming President Trump up to the White House and them just sitting there in the White House and having a meal together and talking with one another. Is anybody else impressed by that? I was, even if you don't like either one of those people. I just thought it was really, really impressive to just get together and be people again. And there might be hope for us yet, friends. There might be hope. One of my favorite stories from when I was a kid, you remember when President Reagan got shot? And he was shot by this young kid named Hinckley, and he shot him with a .22. And at first, people thought that he was all right because he walked into the hospital. They don't realize that after he got in through the doors of the emergency ward, he collapsed from loss of blood. And it had hit one of his ribs, and then getting pushed into the presidential limousine, it had broken one of his ribs. And he was a lot closer to death than anybody realized. They were really spinning it. Oh, the president's recovering just fine and stuff like that. But he wasn't that great. And you know, one of the first people that came to meet him at the hospital? Tip O'Neill. Anybody remember this? Man, you got to be really old to know what I'm talking about now. Really old. Tip O'Neill was the Speaker of the House, the Democrat Speaker of the House. And if you know anything about the politics of the 80s, they were not friends with each other. Well, actually, they were kind of friends, believe it or not. But politically speaking, they were complete enemies. You know, it was their job to be adversarial to each other. And, you know, he'd sit right behind him and during the speeches and glare at him. But the first person to show up at the hospital was Tip O'Neill, the Speaker of the House. It'd be like Donald Trump getting shot and Nancy Pelosi showed up at the hospital with flowers. But this is back in the day. These guys were old school. And Tip O'Neill came in and realized what not many people in the country realized, that he was a lot worse than we thought. He had hoses and needles sticking out of him. And he went over to him, and Ronald Reagan just got a big smile on his face and lit up. And he says, "How you doing, Tip?" And he says, "Good, Mr. President," and grabbed a hold of his hands. And he just said, "I've been praying for you." And he said, "Can I pray with you?" And Tip O'Neill grabbed Reagan's hands, got down on his knees on the side of his bed, and began to pray. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me beside green pastures." And then President Reagan started praying with him. They prayed the 23rd Psalm together. And then Tip O'Neill got up, leaned over, and kissed him on his forehead and said, "We'll see you soon. I'll let you go back to sleep." And then he went. I just thought, man, there's hope for humanity when you see people doing stuff like that, don't you? It wasn't written in the history books until many years later. And one of the security guys was there, told that story. He saw it with his own eyes. He said, sometimes they're fighting in public. But friends, there is hope. As long as we remember that at the core of it, we're just brothers and sisters. At the end of it, we might have difference of opinion, but we're just people. Amen. And if somebody next to us is hurting, we can hurt along with them. If somebody next to us is doing well, we can rejoice with them. And it just ties us together because we're all sheep under the fold. Amen. And then he says this, surely, my grandma used to tell me a story about this little boy, because in King James, which is what she read, it ends with, "And surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And she used to tell a story about this little boy. It had two little dogs that followed him everywhere. So he named them Surely Goodness and Mercy, because these little puppies followed him all the days of his life. But I love that, don't you? What a great psalm. Surely goodness and mercy, surely love and mercy, they'll follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Friends, I got to tell you today, when our lives are in his hands, we have nothing to fear. Anybody say amen? How many have asked the Lord into their life to be their shepherd? Whatever we're going through, whatever season, he is our shepherd. Jesus said in John 10, "My sheep," would you read it with me? "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand." I love it. Praise God. He gives us eternal life. If you're a child of God, he's going to see you home. And someday we've got an appointment to go see him. I'm not afraid. Are you afraid? We've got nothing to fear as long as he's the Lord of our life, because we know that's not the end of all things. And we know we're going to get to see each other again. One of my best testimonies from just in the last couple of weeks is, as we had our time together and we were preparing for our service for David Bergstrom, who went home to be with Jesus, is his daughter, Irena. And I share the story, Jeannie, about Irena. Irena is his daughter, and she was traveling home. They live down in California. Her husband, Kyle, is in the Air Force. And she was getting ready to get on the plane, and it just hit her. I told this story at the memorial, you might remember, but it just hit her. You know, when you're grieving over somebody, especially when it's so fresh, you know, that grief and those tears will hit you at the strangest moments for no good reason. You just think of something and begin to think about them and just begin to bawl. And she was standing in line to get on the plane and just started bawling. And she just was grieving and bawling. She said she swore it was like she could hear a voice behind her. And it was the voice of her dad, who is a great little Swiss guy with a sense of humor, if you remember Dave Bergstrom. And the voice just said to her, "Who died?" Just like something that Dave would say, just ribbing her, just giving her a hard time, saying, "You're crying for me like I'm dead." And she goes, "I'm not dead. I'm not dead. I'm right here with the Lord, and I'm going to be with you forever in your heart and your mind." Friends, I'm just so grateful today that Jesus is my shepherd. How about you? That no matter what happens in this life and in the next, that we've got nothing to fear as long as he is the one guiding us, because he'll get us home. Amen. Would you pray with me this morning? Father God, Lord, we are just so grateful for your presence. Lord, we're so grateful that you are the great shepherd of the sheep. Lord, we are so grateful to be in your flock, to be the people of your hand. And Lord, we thank you today, Lord, that you have called us not only to follow you in the paths of righteousness, but also to follow you all the way home. And so, Lord, we just give it to you today. Lord, we give you the things that we need guidance in. We ask, Lord, for your strength for those that we are guiding and leading and caretaking for. Lord, may you just fill us up. We just give you the thanks. Friends, can I ask if there's anybody, even one, you're in this place, and maybe you've walked with the Lord before, but for you, maybe you've just wandered off onto a path. You know, I found most of the time people don't outright reject the Lord. They just get busy. They just wander off. Other things kind of crowded out. And maybe just today you just need to recommit to him. Say, Jesus, be the shepherd of my life again. And to recommit it to him. Well, nobody's looking around, just for a moment of privacy. If that's you and you want to ask him into your heart like that, would you just look up at me for a minute? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Praise your mighty name, Father God. Lord, we give you the praise today. Well, friends, if you're able to, would you just stand to your feet with me and grab somebody's hand next to you? Otherwise, just feel free to sit and pray with us. Let's just thank the Lord today. Will you pray with me? Say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart today. Be my Lord and my Savior. Be the shepherd of my soul. Forgive me of all my sins. Wash me clean and write my name in the book of life. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. Amen. Give him a praise. Will you just give him a clap offering? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I love all of you so much. Have a wonderful day and try to stay dry.